Okay, we'll get started here in a couple seconds, so start making your way back to your seats. All right, I'm going to pray, and then we're gonna go ahead and get started. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the time where we can gather and just raise you up, Lord, to point to you in all things. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak through your word this morning, Lord, as we sing. Lord, where else can we go? Only you have the words of life. So Lord, I pray that you'd be with our brother Clint, as he just brings your word this morning, Lord, it's not about his words, it's about your words. And may you speak through his heart, Lord, through his mouth, penetrate our hearts with your word, Lord, and give us what we need today. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Morning. Thanks for being here. It's a huge encouragement to see all you, and I want you to know that I love each and every one of you. I really do, and I mean that because we're family. When we invite Jesus into our heart, he gives us a spirit, and that spirit has love within us, and I do love you guys. I appreciate that, and I appreciate also people reaching out and encouraging me this week. Even last night, got some texts. I got a letter in the mail of encouragement, and that has meant a lot to me because it's kind of nerve-wracking, not going to lie. But God has me here for a reason. I want to start with a few questions. Some questions God put on my heart a couple months back. Do you believe that our God is still able to change and move hearts in the midst of any circumstances? And do you believe his plan is unfolding before us this very moment? Is there anything too big for our God? Ironically, Jeremiah gets this exact question from our Lord in Jeremiah 32:27, and he says, "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is there anything too hard for me?" Nehemiah, this is exactly where Nehemiah finds himself. I just want to go back a little bit, spend a few minutes and talk about the past, what Nehemiah has went through. He finds himself exiled under a Persian king, Artaxerxes. And this is the same Persian empire that went in and conquered the Babylonians. And if you remember, and we're going to read this, the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem. In 2 Chronicles 36:17, it says, "He brought up against the king of the Babylonians, who killed the young men with the sword in the sanctuary, and did not spare men or young women, the elderly or the infirm. God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar." You see, this was God's plan because of their disobedience. The Israelites were being disobedient. And like the days of Nehemiah, God is still working out his plan right here in this church, in each and every one of us, in our lives. to keep us all dependent, no matter what the circumstances, and no matter what the changes. But we, unlike the Israelites, we must be obedient to him, no matter what. When my wife and I, when we go on vacation, and we do it one time a year, she's a teacher, she has spring break, I'm a farmer, seems like I don't get a break, but spring, it just seems to fit. The first week of April, before we get busy, the whole summer's kind of busy for me, but we find ourselves going down to Florida. We love it down there. I love the ocean, she loves the beach, she sits on the beach, I go to the water. I've asked her what happens if something would happen to me in the water. She goes, well, I've got a cell phone. I'll call for help. She's not coming after me. She doesn't like the water. But the one thing I've learned with the ocean is there's something out there. There's something that is pushing, and then it pulls. And I don't find it that much in the Gulf, but I've been in the Pacific, and I've actually been in the Atlantic and the Pacific, and the current is so strong. I've actually found myself in some uncomfortable situations out in the ocean where it has pulled me and pushed me. But that same current, that same undertow, I feel that in my spiritual life as well. I have felt God pulling me, and I've been myself being pushed away from God. My doing, my sin, my disobedience, I've tried to run, but God continues to pull me like the ocean. Maybe that's why I like it so much. I don't know. I have witnessed this. I'm guessing I'm not alone in this room. I'm sure we've all tried to run at some point in our lives, and God continues to pull us. And there's a power behind all this. It's called prayer. And I love Nehemiah 1 because Nehemiah goes directly into that source, into prayer. I have witnessed the power of prayer in my life. I've seen lives changed. I've seen some people healed. I've seen relationships restored. Nehemiah knew this power, and he knew the source of this power. God was preparing Nehemiah for something big in his life. God had placed Nehemiah in this kind of nice situation, in a good position. The question is, was Nehemiah going to be obedient to God's calling? And that's a good question for each and every one of us today. When you feel God calling you, are we going to be obedient? There have been times in my life where I can honestly answer, I wasn't. And that's sin in my life. When I know what to do and don't do it, that's sin. But there's other times in my life where I've stepped into that. And God honors that. And God will honor us if we're just obedient to his calling. As we move through chapter 1, I want to highlight a few areas what God's power can do through our obedience and especially our prayer. God can give us a heart for God in the midst of change. He can use broken hearts and spirits, and he loves a heart for prayer, and he hears our prayers. I believe that with all my heart. But this is just part of it, and this is really cool. When I got into Nehemiah 1, as I was reading through it, I found the gospel all over it. And sometimes that's hard for me to pick that up. When I'm reading through scripture, I want to find it. But this just jumped off the page to me. I saw Jesus all throughout Nehemiah 1. The current of God and these scriptures pulled me right through Nehemiah 1. I want to invite you to go, let's go find Jesus through Nehemiah 1. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the people in this room and their hearts for Jesus. Lord, we're not perfect people. None of us are. As a matter of fact, I feel almost disqualified to stand up here because I know who I am and I know my past. But as I prayed this morning with the other pastors, Jesus qualifies me because he's in me. So Lord, I just ask that you speak through me this morning. And let it touch the hearts of our people. Amen. A heart for God in the midst of change. Change isn't easy. And change is not always what we want. Let me give you a few examples. Kids grow up. Kids get married. That's the season I'm in right now. I've got one getting ready to be married. You know, we're going to move out. Parents get older or even pass away. I know some of us have walked through that recently. That's hard. Friends, even close friends, they hurt you. They stop calling. Or even worse, they just walk out of our lives altogether. And we're not able to do the things we once were able to do. As I approach the age I am, I'm starting to understand that. I can't do the things I used to do when I was in my 20s and 30s. Change can be hard. Change can be frustrating. It can even be discouraging. But one thing I've learned in life is that almost, I use the word almost, everything changes. Our God doesn't change. Our Jesus never changes. Our church right now, we're in a season of change. This has been very hard. Been very hard for me emotionally. Doesn't look the same. People are missing. It's not what we wanted. You know, when I went to the little coffee shop when we were talking about starting a church, I went up there to hear about it. I never imagined this would be possible. I never imagined God would push me and use me. This is not what I really wanted. I wanted to be a farmer. I wanted to sit up there. Yet in all this, I can honestly tell you, change is good if it's from God. And I believe that. Nehemiah 1:3. Verse 3, it says, "They said to me, 'Those who have survived the exile are back in the province. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem, it's broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire.' Jerusalem did not look like Nehemiah remembered it. It had changed. It's not the way he was told about it. The walls are broken. The gates are burned. They estimate only 2% of the Israelite population came back. Only 2%. That's huge change. This would have been so discouraging for Nehemiah. This would have been hard to witness. We will see this change in Jerusalem is about to make a big change in Nehemiah's life. If you're obedient to the calling, like Nehemiah, change will, like Nehemiah, push each and every one of us into uncomfortable situations. Example, right here. It's going to prepare you to pursue God's plan. And it's going to grow your faith by releasing control of situations and letting God's plan work out. This never was our church. It's not Gary's church. It's not your church. This is God's church. This is his plan. And it's working out right in front of us. See, when we release control, it allows God's plan to continue and not our plan. When I was younger, I went to church. I had a mother that drugged me there every Sunday, every Sunday night, every Wednesday. I got two sisters sitting right over here. They can agree with that. They know. And we had these pews. And ironically, we were just talking about this the other night. The church I grew up in looked just like this. It's kind of funny. The same pillars, the same wooden slats. My mom would do piano. She would play organ, lead choir. As a boy, I would lay down in the front row while all this was going on, you know, practice, and I would count the slats. I'm pretty sure there's more slats in here than the other church, so. Not that I've been bored of Gary's preaching to count. But at one point in my life, church was all up here. It never made it to here. Because I was drugged to church, and I would go do the church thing. I wasn't uncomfortable by any means. I would go sit in the pew, hear a sermon. I would leave and go do my own thing. And as I got older in my life, that became worse. Because my own thing wasn't really God-honoring at times. I wasn't following God's plan. That was me being pushed out. But God's current was always pulling me back. Like Nehemiah, Jesus could have remained comfortable, but he had a plan too, and he had a plan for each and every one of us. He endured the cross. Jesus left his throne. He came to earth for each and every one of us. I want to reread Nehemiah 1:3. They said to me, "Those who have survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates have been burned with fire." That's the gospel. I found it there right off the start. We are all in great trouble. We are all in disgrace. This is a picture of each and every one of us, and I just love it that it came to life for me. This is our sin that entangles us. It is each and every one of us in great trouble. We have walls broken down, our gates are burned. That symbolizes our sin. It separates us from God. But our God sent Jesus, who was sinless, to take our sin for us when we were in great trouble and disgrace. And that's the picture of the gospel. You see, our walls don't get repaired. Our gates aren't going to get repaired unless Jesus didn't suffer and endure even greater trouble and disgrace on our behalf. When I read verse 3, I see what God and Jesus did for me, and it moves my heart to change. And then I answer the question, change isn't all that bad. Point number 2, a heart broken for God can lead to gospel-moved hearts. Verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah's heart was broken, physically broken. It says he had to sit down. He was overwhelmed, moved to tears and weep. What kind of love does it take to weep for something for days? It takes a deep, unconditional love for something or for someone, or an unconditional love for each and every one of us. Jesus' heart was broken for you and for me. He was moved in obedience to the Father, the greatest act of love in all of history for you and me. And just like Jesus moving in obedience, Nehemiah was ready to move in obedience to his calling. But Nehemiah knew he couldn't take this mission on by himself in his own strength or his power. So what does he do? He fasts. He prays for days to the God of heaven, to the one true God. He knew where to start. He knew who to turn to and where to turn. Is this our first place to turn to when we get bad news, when we get health scares, work problems, financial concerns, kids who are far from God, those kids that are running from what they know? They sat in the church, they know Jesus, but they're still running. Where are we turning to? You know, God was always pursuing me like this current. I just knew it. I was a lukewarm Christian at one time, but God was breaking my heart for something. My heart was broken. I remember a time I was sitting, I want to tell this story. I didn't know if I was going to do it, but I'm going to. I was sitting in a church, and there was a speaker, and I could feel my heart just pounding. And it was different. It was different for me. My heart was breaking for something, and I think that was the pivotal moment in my life. I found myself after the service. I went to the bathroom. I was just weeping and breaking. I couldn't understand it. Something was happening inside my heart. A brother was praying for me and came in and started praying. And then we went back up, and he prayed some more for me at the altar. That was my heart being broken for Jesus. I honestly believe at that moment I made a switch to obedience for God. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's Psalms 34:18. Hearts broken for God can lead to gospel-moved hearts, but it takes prayer. And that is exactly where Nehemiah turns after he gets done praying. What does he do? He prays some more. And I just love that. Nehemiah 5, after he gets done weeping and praying, he goes, "Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love for those who love him and keep his commandments. It starts with, then I said, he went directly to the source, the power big enough to help Nehemiah with change going on all around him, with change in his life for God's glory, to help move his heart to action. This is where I am. This is exactly where Nehemiah met me. And this is exactly what I needed. To help me change my life for his glory, to help move my broken heart into action for his glory, and to create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit in me, even in hard change. You remember the words of Jeremiah 32:27? I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is there anything too hard for me? Nothing is too big, and nothing is too hard for our Jesus. Do we know the source that changes hearts, that breaks hearts for Jesus? It is prayer to our Heavenly Father. And Nehemiah knew this. Nehemiah acknowledges who the Lord is, the God of heaven. Number two, Nehemiah acknowledges how great his God is. It says, great and awesome God. And number three, Nehemiah acknowledges God's promises, who keeps his covenant of love for those who love him and keep his commandments. That's verse 5. Now we go to 6 through 11, and I just love this. I saw the gospel all through this prayer, and I didn't see it the first time, but it's been so good for my heart. Just listen to these words as I read through them and try to see the gospel with me. It says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed. Nehemiah asks for God to hear the prayer he's praying. Nehemiah isn't just praying for himself. He's praying for his people, for his Israelite family. He's praying for their hearts to be changed. Do we do this? Are we going to be a congregation of people who pray for lives to be changed, for hearts to be moved, for the people close to us who are running from God, who know the right way, but are still running? Are we going to be committed to that? That's what Nehemiah was. Not only in verse 5, after he gets done praying, he prays some more. He had a heart for prayer for God. Verse 7 says, we have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, the decrees, the laws you gave your servant Moses. Not only does Nehemiah confess, but he exposes the sin. And he gives detail. He says, we have acted wickedly. We've been disobedient. The people of Israel were in fact getting exactly what they deserved. They served other gods. They forgot their first love. They didn't keep his commandments. You know, we are exactly the same way. At some point or at many times in our lives, we have acted very wickedly towards God. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We are all deserving of God's wrath. This is the gospel. I'm getting there with it. The good news is coming. Remember the instructions. This is verse 8. You gave your servant Moses, saying, if you're faithful, I will scatter you among the nations. We have been disobedient. We have done our own things at some times. We have gone our own way, and our sin has exiled us from God, like the Israelites. We, in a sense, have been scattered. Our sins have exiled us. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you. But I just love verse 9, because this is where the remedy starts. It says, but if we confess, repent, and turn back. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us of all of our unrighteousness. God had a plan. God sent Jesus to bridge the gap from our sin to our Heavenly Father. something we couldn't do on our own. We couldn't do for ourselves, and God knew this. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be seen as righteousness. We might be God's righteousness to be sin for us, to take our sin from us, so that God will see us as righteousness. Nehemiah 1:9, but if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. You see, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've drifted, no matter how far the current pulled you away from God, the worst sinner, Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ came to this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I can't argue with Scripture. Paul says he's the worst, but there's been times in my life where I feel like I was the worst. So what do we do when we've been exiled from God, when we've been separated from God? Maybe you're sitting here in this room and you haven't heard this message. Most of us, I'm sure, have. If you've been around this church, you have. You know the gospel message. But what do you do if you're sitting in the pew right now and you don't know that Jesus came for you? Here's the answers. You cry out to Jesus. He is the only one where you will find reconciliation. You claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You confess your sins. You repent of those sins, and you leave them at the cross of Jesus. You move in obedience daily for Jesus. You live each day for Jesus. You model your life after Jesus. And you let Jesus control every aspect of your life from this day on. You sing and give praise to Jesus daily. We just learned that last week with Gary. Worship first, give praise daily. And then you do steps 1 through 9 all over again. Over and over, as long as you have breath and as long as you have life. Nehemiah 1:10, it says, they are your servants and your people, who you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. We are his people. Psalms 103, know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture, redeemed by the great strength of your mighty hand, redeemed by Jesus on the cross, redeemed by his mighty hand stretched out and pierced for our transgressions. Verse 11, Lord, let your ear be attentive to your prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. We already have success. If you've accepted Jesus in your life, you have success. But not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus did at the cross. We have success because of him. When his body was stretched out, when his hands were pierced, when his back was beaten, ripped to shreds, his side pierced with the sword. It's not because of what we did. It's all because of what Jesus did for you and me. This prayer is the gospel. It's all throughout Nehemiah 1. When I heard we were going to be preaching on Nehemiah, I started reading through it. I have the Bible app on my way to work. I would listen to it. On my way back, I would listen to it. When I'm in my tractor, I put my headset on. I would play it through my headset. I would listen over and over and over. It's been so good. When Gary asked, who wants Nehemiah 1? I just felt my heart beating. I wanted it because I saw Jesus in Nehemiah 1. I saw the gospel in it. I couldn't say no. I had to do it. This is the free gift offered to each and every one of us. When Christ's body was thrown out, when his arms, hands were pierced, his feet were pierced. That's the gift. We're each and every one of us, we're offered it. But we have a choice. If we accept this gift in the form of Jesus, God will see us as righteousness. Our sin is behind us. We don't have to follow those temptations, the disobedience, and all that junk, because we have Jesus. Now we can enter the presence of our Heavenly Father, knowing that God sees us fully restored, fully washed clean by His blood, fully redeemed by His scars, fully forgiven by His grace, fully accepted by our Father. Because of Jesus and only Jesus, nothing we ever did on our own, nothing we can ever do on our own, it's only Jesus. And that's Nehemiah 1. It's all Jesus. It's all gospel. Like I said, I listened to this over, I read it over for a month now. I've been reading Nehemiah 1. My buddy, who is accountable with the app that we do the daily reading, he's like, "What are you doing? You're like 7 days behind on your reading." I said, "I know, I've been reading Nehemiah. I've been focusing all my time on that." He goes, "Well, I'll give it to you. You can have that one." So I got to catch up on my other reading. But what I learned in Nehemiah 1 and what broke my heart in Nehemiah 1 is that the chapter didn't end there. There were still a few more words attached to it. And I listened to it over and over. I read it over and over and over. And I found myself preparing about 3 weeks ago out on my deck in the backyard. And I'm reading, I'm scratching notes, I'm writing stuff down. God's giving stuff to me. And the sun's going down. And I find myself on the chair writing with my Bible. And the only light I had was this little light attached to my deck. And I'm doing this, and I get done, and I see it. The last 6 or 7 words, "I was cupbearer to the king," and it hit me. That's the message. I was cupbearer to the king. That's our Jesus. He took each and every one of our cups from us. And it's so fitting that we get to join him in communion this morning to reflect on that. Jesus taking my cup. He was the cupbearer for my sins on the cross. He took my wrath for me. Jesus in my place, the king, took each and every one of our cups. Luke 22:42 says, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me." This is Jesus praying in Gethsemane. He knows what's coming. The soldiers are right there. They're marching on him. The Roman soldiers are coming after him. Judas has already betrayed him. He knows what he has to do for each and every one of us. Mark 14:36, "Abba, Father," he says, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Not yet what I will, but your will be done." Matthew's account in 26:38-40, it says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow." Jesus had a heart broken for you and me. He goes on to say it again, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." He was obedient for each and every one of us, even to death on a cross. "My Father," he goes on and says it a third time, "if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." 3 times he pleads to the Father. But he's willing to step in obedience to the Father for you and me. And that's the message. That's the gospel message. That's Nehemiah 1 tied up in 6 little words. The king drank the cup for each and every one of us. Now we have a choice. He already did the work. All we got to do is accept it. Move in obedience. Cry out to him. Give him your life. The gospel message right there. It met me right where I needed it. In the midst of hard change. In the midst of all the junk going on around me. In the midst of my heart broken because things aren't going the way I think it should. Creating in me a heart for prayer. Hopefully creating in all of us a heart for prayer. This is the gospel. This is a beautiful, clear picture of the gospel, what Jesus did for each and every one of us. And the gospel message is exactly And Jesus is exactly why the church will stand firm and change. It will continue to stand firm. Jesus will always be our foundation. He will always be our cornerstone. I just thank him for Nehemiah 1. I just love it. And I'll end with this. I love each and every one of you enough to get up here and say it, even though I'm just a farmer. Who's going to be obedient to where he calls me? And this church is not going to look like what I want it to look like. And I'm all right with that. I'm releasing control of that. Because it's not my church. It's not our church. It's Jesus' church. It will always be his church. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this message in Nehemiah. Thank you for meeting me exactly when I needed it the most. Thank you for your son, Jesus, the work he did on the cross in our behalf. Lord, change our hearts. Change our lives. Make us look more like you, Father. Make us look more like your son, Jesus. And let us move in obedience to our calling because of Jesus.